Okay, great. Okay, good evening, everyone. It's so good to see everyone. Thank you for coming out, or really not coming out, just turning on your screens, tuning in to our pre-Chanukah shiur, our second pre-Chanukah shiur to prepare for Chanukah Bezrat Hashem, which is coming up in 2 nights. I see Yoni Sokar is on the call also. Look forward, Motzei Shabbos, along with Chavi. They are doing a musical Havdalah here. We have candle lighting every single night of Chanukah as well. And it is a tremendous privilege that we are hosting Rabbi Yaakov Glasser tonight, who's a personal, you know, colleague, but more importantly, a mentor and a source of inspiration to me and many, many of my colleagues in the field. When I think of Rabbi Glasser, I really think of Chanukah. I think of his endless energy, his passion, and his light that he has for Klal Yisrael, that he endlessly gives and gives and gives of his inspiration for the Jewish people in every which way. First, I got to know him as a leading New Jersey NCSY, and then through his two current positions, now as the rabbi of Young Israel Passaic Clifton, as well as the dean and the head of the CJF, he is one of the leaders that so many of us look, you know, call upon for so much mentorship and hadracha in so many different ways, and is bekavod rav that we ask Rabbi Glasser to share words of Torah and inspiration with us as we head into Chanukah.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Markowitz. And it is a great honor to be here. It is, first of all, an incredible source of inspiration and nachas for myself and for all of us at Yeshiva to watch how you've emerged as such an incredible rabbinic leader of this community. And it's really an honor. I'm so sorry that we can't be together in person so I could return. I've spent many, many, many Shabbosim at Shomrei Torah, mostly bringing children to your homes late and things like that. But Baruch Hashem, a long, long relationship, of course, with yourself, your amazing Rebbetzin, and of course, the Yudin family as well, and Rabbi and Rebbetzin Yudin. And it's a very big honor to be able to share words of Torah in the presence of such illustrious rabbinic leaders and in a community that is so defined by the values of Torah, by the growth of Torah that's themselves produced so many leaders. It's really incredible. And it's also wonderful to just watch the screen and a little bit reconnect with many, many people. I have quite a number of people from my shul who have made Aliyah to Fairlawn. I like to think of Passaic as almost the minor league team that we kind of get people ready. I juice them up and then send them on to you for the better Chinese food. But the truth is that it is a great, great, great privilege and a great honor to be here together. We're going to celebrate Chanukah in a couple of nights. It is a challenging year in general, but one of the beautiful dimensions of Chanukah is it has the ability to pierce all darkness with light and the opportunity to energize us with a sense of connection and a sense of vitality and a sense of celebration. And we know Chanukah, it's a time that people get together. It won't be exactly the same this year as in other years, but it's really an amazing point in the Jewish calendar. So what I'd like to talk to you about tonight, what I'd like to learn together tonight, is really about the defining ritual object of Chanukah, which is, of course, the menorah. And there is no more ubiquitous ritual object of Jewish life than the menorah. It is one of the most recognized symbols of Judaism, and it embodies and projects the essence of Jewish identity in a transcendent and limitless way. I always like to share the story that happened to me. So my wife and I both grew up in Los Angeles, California. It's just like New Jersey, but with palm trees and the summer. And we grew up in LA, and for a couple of summers in California, I ran a camp, a boys camp called Camp West. So what happened was that summer we rented the campsite from the YMCA. And I don't know if you're aware, YMCA stands for Young Men's Chavrusa Association, Be'erich, right? So the young men, so we know it's not exactly Me'iman. So we get to the campsite and we're setting the whole thing up, and it's an amazing experience. They actually had no married housing. My wife and I had to live in a Winnebago, which we didn't do again till many, many summers later, a couple summers ago, we traveled across the country. And you want to take this as our Shana Rishona. And if you want to really play around with the Shana Rishona, potentially turn it into a Shana Achrona, then you live in a Winnebago for a month. So we're living in a Winnebago for a month. And we get to this campsite. And I walk up to the entrance. And at the entrance to the campsite is a gigantic cross. So I walk over to Reverend Mike, who's in charge of the campsite. And I say to him, Reverend Mike, it's a beautiful cross. I have nothing against it. It's wonderful. It's symmetrical. It's 9 amos high and 5 amos apart. Mekayim all the shitas, the famous Chassam Sofer. It's great. It's wonderful. I have nothing against it. It's beautiful. But what's going to happen on visiting day? We're going to come up with all these kids. All their parents are going to come up to the camp. 300 Orthodox Jewish families, and there's going to be a big sign at the entrance of the camp, welcome to Camp West, with a giant cross on the lawn. It's going to be very awkward. So he says to me, Rabbi, don't worry. So he goes off, I go off. About 10 minutes later, Mike's walking towards me with his assistant, John, and they are carrying wooden boards, hammers, and nails. So I say to him, Mike, I really meant no harm. You don't have to get all medieval. Everything's wonderful. He goes, no, Rabbi. You see the cross? And I said, yeah. He goes, we're going to put a board here, 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 and here, menorah. The kachava, and that's what happened. When all these families came up for visiting day in the middle of August, there was a giant sign that said, welcome to camp. With a huge menorah, with a very accentuated shamus and bass. So the vision of the menorah, the icon of the menorah, is something that is saturated throughout the world. Everybody relates to the identity of the menorah. In fact, when the state of Israel was formulating the seal that would project the identity of the state, the Jewish character of the state, and there was a competition in order to determine how exactly it should be framed, how artistically it should be shaped, the winning design is the design that, of course, places at its center the vision and the object of the menorah. Not just the menorah, but the menorah that is situated at the center of the seal of the state of Israel is actually an exact replica of a very specific menorah. It's not a generic menorah, not the menorahs that we draw, you know, a little few lines here and there. It is actually a well-known menorah. It is actually a representation of the menorah that is emblazoned in the Arch of Titus, the arch that Titus built to commemorate his victory in vanquishing the Jewish people in the Beis HaMikdash, carrying the Kelim off to Rome. He created this giant arch. On it is it's the kli that's most recognizable, other than what looks like a video camera and two trumpets. But the kli that's most recognizable is the menorah. And that menorah from the Arch of Titus becomes part of the seal of the state of Israel. And the question is, what is it about the menorah that becomes so significant, so central to the identity of the Jewish people in perpetuity throughout our journey in exile? Why is it that in a couple of nights we're going to light the menorah and there's a warmth, there's a sense of connection, there's a sense of actualization, illumination, radiance that emerges from this ritual more than almost anything else we do? There's an emotional tone that is set in the home, in the experience. What is it about the menorah that is so significant and that is so unique? So when we want to understand a concept in Judaism at its depth, one of the primary ways in which we can uncover and reveal its true meaning and its true purpose is to look at the Torah and to encounter where it is introduced for the very first time. So the menorah is introduced in the context of the mitzvah to build the Mishkan, to build the tabernacle. And it is introduced alongside all of the other vessels. But there is a moment in the Torah where the menorah takes on an additional significance. And it is not necessarily just in its delineation as part of the other vessels of the Mishkan, but it is on the very day of the inauguration of the Mishkan itself. So what happens? Hashem comes to Aaron HaKohen, and he says to him at the beginning of Parshas Vahaloscha, Vahaloscha esaneros el mul pinei aminora ya'iru shiva saneros. I want you, Aaron, to light the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Mishkan. That's your role now. Asks a very famous Rashi. Loma nismecha parshas ha-menorah le-parshas ha-nisi. Why are we disrupting what was a very logical narrative that had commenced with the inauguration of the Mishkan and the essentially all of the different nisim representing the different shvat and the different tribes bringing their sacrifices to instill within the Mishkan their contribution, their imprint, their infusion of their personal identity into this communal structure? That's the story of Parshas Naso. Everybody brings their part. And then all of a sudden, Hashem says to Aaron, oh, by the way, hold on. Before we move further, do me a favor, light the menorah. Why does this become such a essential, such a critical element? So says Rashi that something very specific was going on here. Says Rashi that l'fi kishira'a Aaron. Aaron is looking around at this experience. And he sees that the Chanukah Sanesim, he sees, Chosha Azdato Shel Aaron. He becomes very depressed and very despondent. Why? Shelo haya imahim bechanukah lohu velo shivto. Because guess what? You know who is omitted from the program of the actual inauguration of the Mishkan Hashem? The rabbi of the whole thing, Aaron HaKohen. He looks around. He sees the representatives from tribe after tribe coming forward with their contribution and their connection and their sense of connection to the Mishkan itself. And he sees that he's completely omitted. A number of years ago, we built a new building for our shul. We took down the old building, a couple of leaf blowers, take care of it. And then we built a big, beautiful new building. And we had a beautiful Chanukah Sabayis. And people came and people spoke. Imagine you dedicate a new building and you have the town mayor speak and you have the Rosh Hashiva in town speak and you have other rabbis speak and you have the donors speak and you have the lay leadership speak. And then everyone claps the hurachum. Let's go. We'll have a marif. We're done. And everyone's like, what about the rabbi? The person who's in charge of elevating this entire edifice as a vehicle for spiritual transformation for the community. How is it that Aaron gets omitted from the inauguration of the Mishkan itself? How does this happen? So Hashem says to Aaron, don't worry. Shelcha gedola mishelahem. Your contribution, your role in this Mishkan is far more transcendent than theirs. She'ata madlik umeitiv esaneros. Because you're going to get to light the menorah. And the question is, and it's asked already by the Ramban, light the menorah. It's a nice part of the service. It's a beautiful thing. It's ornate. It's recognizable. It's illuminating. But that's what you pick? There are so many things that Aaron HaKohen is going to get to do in the Beis HaMikdash that are so far progressed in terms of their sanctity, their intensity, their exclusivity than just lighting the menorah. He's going to get to walk into the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom HaKippurim. So what do you mean? Oh, great, so he gets to light the menorah. This is the question. And I want to amplify the question one step further, and that's going to take us towards such a powerful lesson about Hanukkah. And that is based on a Rambam. You know, the Rambam tells us, the Rambam codifies all of the laws related to the construction of and the maintenance of the Beis HaMikdash. And the Rambam says that some things in the Beis HaMikdash must be done by a Kohen. They must be done by a priest. And some things in the Beis HaMikdash can be done by anyone. They're Kshera Bizarre. They can be done even by myself. I'm not a Kohen. I'm just a regular person who lives in New Jersey by choice, right? So some things even I could do in the Beis HaMikdash. So what can I do in the Beis HaMikdash? So you think, yeah, you know, what could a lay person, a regular person, do in the Beis HaMikdash? So the Rambam says one of the things a regular person could do in the Beis HaMikdash is they are allowed to light the menorah. The hadlokas haMenorah is ksheira bizar. Anyone can light the menorah. Then the Rambam addresses a logistical problem because, as we know, the Beis HaMikdash has certain areas that are sacrosanct from being open to and accessible to regular people. I can't just walk wherever I want to walk in the Beis HaMikdash. And the menorah, as we know from Al HaNisim, is b'chatzros kadshecha. It's in the chatzar of the Beis HaMikdash. So how am I going to get there? How am I going to reach the menorah? What do you mean I'm going to light the menorah? How can I'm not a Kohen. I'm restricted from that area of the temple. How am I going to get there? So the Rambam says something baffling. The Rambam says, it's very simple. The Kohen takes the menorah, carries it outside the Beis HaMikdash, allows the donors or whoever you want to honor with this opportunity to light the menorah, and then carries it back into the Beis HaMikdash, and that's how it works. Forget for a moment all sorts of halachic questions that emerge from that particular scenario that's painted by the Rambam. But let's go back to our Rashi for a second. What's going on here? God tells Aaron, this is your thing. The menorah is your thing. Don't worry about what they got to do. This is your thing. You get to light the menorah. That's going to be your singular, exclusive contribution that transcends all others. And you're going to be able, you're going to be madlik u'meitiv, you're shalcha gedola mishel ha'em. Yours is so much greater than theirs. And turns out, you don't have to be a Kohen to light the menorah. What do you mean you're exclusive to the menorah? You're not exclusive to the menorah. You can carry the menorah out. And any guy who pays $18 at BeisHaMikdash.com could go ahead and light the menorah. We'll pull it right back in. We don't need you. We don't need the Kohen. So what do you mean that it's yours? What do you mean it's yours? It's not yours. So I want to suggest, and this is going to take us to such a deep space in Hanukkah. What's happening at this moment is really a total transformation for Aaron himself. See, there are two types of leaders for the Jewish people. Two brothers carry the Jewish people through the desert. One leader is Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, top down. Moshe Rabbeinu can sit on a mountain for 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he comes down, his face is so radiant, it's covered in a mask. Not it's emitting viral components, it's covered in a mask. It's so radiant and inaccessible, it's covered in a mask. Moshe Rabbeinu, just the greatest of the great. Look, no one will ever be like Moshe Rabbeinu. Panim el panim, he speaks to God literally in the Rambam details, the ways in which his nevuah was unique and distinct from anyone else's. Moshe Rabbeinu, top down. I'm puny little Yaakov. There's the great Moshe Rabbeinu. Aaron HaKohen is bottom up. Aaron HaKohen, the Mishnah tells us, Oiv es abrios umekarvin l'torah. Oiv shalom, rodev shalom. Aaron was a man of the people. And the Medrash tells us that how did Aaron reach out to people? He would walk the streets. He would walk the streets. He didn't sit just in a base medrash and in a shul. He would walk the streets of Fairlawn and Passaic, New Jersey. And when he encountered people who were not doing the right thing, he didn't throw rocks and he didn't ban them and he didn't come against them and he didn't scream at them. You know what he did? He looked them in the eye and he said, Shalom Aleichem. You're a Jew, you're amazing. And the Medrash goes on to say, the Rambam quotes this in Pirkei Avos. The Medrash goes on to say that when the people would walk away from this encounter, they would be transformed. They would feel like, who am I to be worthy of the attention and the confidence of Aaron HaKohen? I must be so much more than I realize. Aaron HaKohen had this capacity to help people see greatness within themselves. Greatness that was untapped. Greatness that was unrevealed. And so when Aaron HaKohen would encounter individuals, he believed in them. And so when HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Aaron HaKohen and he says, we're going to set up a Mishkan, you know what Aaron's greatest fear is? He's like, that's it. He's locking me now in the shul. Now my job is in perpetuity. I'm the Kodesh HaKadoshim guy. I'm the Holy of Holies guy. I'm a top down now, just like Moshe Rabbeinu. It's over. I don't get to lift people up from the bottom up. So what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say to him? He says, no, Aaron, you got it all wrong. Shelcha gedola mishel ha'em. You don't understand. You know what the menorah symbolizes? The menorah symbolizes that the purpose of the sanctity of this mikdash is not to keep it concentrated here. The purpose of the sanctity of this mikdash is to project it outwards into the world. And so, yes, I'm giving you the menorah, and it's not exclusive. But you know how other people light the menorah? They light the menorah because you bring it to them. You empower them. Rav Tzadok says, what do you mean we have kohens? We're all a kohen. We're all kol mamleches kohen. What's the purpose of a kohen? Purpose of a kohen is not to dominate and control and to manage people. The purpose of a kohen is to help every Jew discover the kahuna within themselves, to help them reveal that capacity that exists within themselves, to transcend the circumstances within which they find themselves. You think you're living in a world of darkness outside the confines of the mikdash of the temple? Let me show you what Judaism is about. It's about illuminating that world, not to be defined by that reality, but to be empowered and uplifted and elevated. And that was the world of Aaron HaKohen. And that becomes the symbolism of the menorah. And that actually is the story of Hanukkah. The story of Hanukkah is the recognition that sometimes we encounter circumstances which seem so limiting, which seem so constricting, which seem to be that they're holding us back. They seem to be saturated with darkness of incapacitating ability to move. And Hanukkah is about bringing the smallest bit of light and redefining the entire landscape of that reality. Hanukkah is about walking into a Beis HaMikdash that's been pummeled and destroyed and ransacked and searching and working and finding within it that one jug of oil that can completely transform this reality. And sometimes we don't even have the capacity to transform the reality in its totality. But through the initiative, through the courage, through the tenacity and the drive to move it forward, so we get it done a little bit, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes it the rest of the way. The world of Hanukkah, and the reason why it is the crown of the exiled Jew, it is the last Chag before exile, is what we take with us into Golus. It is what Titus thought he was carrying as a spoil of victory. But really what he was holding was the key to our eternality, is the notion that no matter where we find ourselves, no matter where we are, we have the capacity to bring light and positivity and illumination and optimism and hope, that we do not allow ourselves to be defined by where we are, that we could bring and expand the world of the Mikdash to the entire universe, to the entire world as we know it. That's really ultimately what Hanukkah is about. And that is why it becomes so closely associated with our lives and with what's going on. You know, we all are so used to, we get together for Hanukkah and we have the donuts and we have all the different latkes and we light the menorah and we sing the songs. And my personal favorite of Hanukkah are those chocolate coins, you know, because if there's one thing that Jews should use to celebrate their victories without, you know, promulgating all sorts of characterizations, it's by eating money. You know, we tell children all year round, we tell them, do not eat money, right? My daughter once, when she was very small, swallowed a penny on Shabbos when I told her she was muksa. So my wife didn't let me talk to the children anymore. But the point is that there is, right? We tell kids, do not eat money. We give them these coins. And I don't know if any of you have ever, you know, seen these things. They basically are surrounded by like a titanium casing that you have to like slip a nail in between the two pieces, pull it off after the tetanus shot, and you remove the cover. It's always covered by this very mysterious white powder that looks like it came from the matzah, like you're not sure exactly what it is. So you blow off the anthrax and you remove this piece of chocolate and you put it in your mouth, and it doesn't have the chemical properties of any other piece of chocolate you've ever eaten in your life. It like crumbles and like sucks all the moisture out of your mouth. And this is Hanukkah, you know, and we play dreidel and the question is, what really is the essence of the menorah? What really is this chag about? It's about recognizing that our experience in Golus is an experience of constriction. It is an experience of limitation. It is an experience of being distant from where we want to be. But it's also a mandate and an opportunity for us to discover within ourselves the ability to bring light and the ability to bring impact to the world around us. There's an amazing Maharal where the Maharal writes in Netzach Yisrael, Maharal asks a very simple question, and that is that if God was going to exile the Jewish people, so why couldn't he exile us all into one place? Okay, so we'll leave Israel. We can't be in Israel. But why do we have to all, so we won't be spread out all over the world. We'll all be in one place, okay? And it won't be Brooklyn. It'll be somewhere else. It'll be somewhere else, right? Why can't we all be in one place, says the Maharal. Listen to this. So first of all, there are all sorts of answers. Number one, we'd be more vulnerable if we were all in one place in exile. Number two, we might create a certain sense of connection to that place, irrespective of our more fundamental connection to the land of Israel. But what the Maharal says is that the reason why this couldn't happen is because when God created the world, the entire world is really open to the illumination and the Kiddush Hashem of the Jewish people. When we're doing it right, we can accomplish that from Eretz Yisrael. And the illumination that emanates from the temple and the mikdash and our society and our way of life, that in and of itself spreads the values of HaKadosh Baruch Hu throughout the world. As we know, the windows of the mikdash, right, pointed the light outwards, not inwards. But if circumstances come to be that the Jewish people can no longer, we're no longer worthy of that ideal, and we have to be exiled from our land, says the Maharal, it is not shaykh. It can't be that we just land in one place. We have to go. We have to go from Africa to Spain, to France, to Germany, to Poland, to Russia, to South America, to the United States, to Canada, to Mexico. We must go to all these places. We must go to all these places because when God created the world, all of the world has the capacity to be uplifted and elevated by the Jewish people. And if we can't do it from Israel in its ideal form, and we find ourselves in the reality of Golus and the reality of exile, then Hanukkah and the menorah is the notion that we can take that light, we can take those values, we can take the way in which we can uplift the world, we can remove it from our Mikdash Hashem, we can bring it outside into the world and make an impact and make a difference, and then, of course, return ourselves to our anchored spaces of sanctity and of Kedusha. And we find ourselves in a circumstance right now where the Jewish people are being called upon to not allow ourselves to define our experience based on the circumstances in front of us, to not just look at the paralyzing realities that this pandemic has introduced into our religious experience and succumb to its assumptions of what the contours of religious life should be, but rather we push ourselves. We're creative. Here we are. We're on Zoom. We're gathered together. We're studying Torah together. We're illuminating this night within all of our homes. And in a couple of nights, we're going to take that light from that mikdash and we're going to put it in the window. Davka, specifically when people are walking in the streets and could see what we're doing. And we're going to continue to project those values and those ideals throughout the world. And we do that in so many ways. We are the menorah of the Beis HaMikdash in so many ways. We do it simply through the sheer force of our attitude and our respect. We do it through Kiddush Hashem. We do it through showing the world, you know, that the menorah is related to Torah Sheba'al Peh. Torah Sheba'al Peh is characterized by so much argument, but respectful argument. So much debate, but debate with honor, debate with dignity, debate with a sense of appreciation for the value of the humanity of the individual on the other side. When we comport ourselves like this, when we bring these values into the orbit of broader society, when we carry ourselves with the sense of values and ideals that define what it means to be a Torah Jew, that's Hanukkah. That's us as a menorah. And that's why the menorah became so closely associated with the Jewish people during the diaspora. All of the other symbols of the temple were vehicles for developing, cultivating, nurturing the relationship between us and the Ribbono Shel Olam. The menorah was about us and the rest of the world. And so, yes, those symbols still live so much in our shuls and in our homes and in all of the spaces where we encounter the intense relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But we also carry this mandate of introducing this sense of positivity and illumination and values and goodness and virtue. And we can't give up on that. We can't look around society and say to ourselves, there's so much moral decay. There's so much polarization. It's gotten so out of hand. It's a total disaster. Whatever, when the time comes, when Mashiach comes, or when each family decides that the time comes for them to return to the Eretz Yisrael, to return to the Beis HaMikdash, that's going to be amazing. That's beautiful. But if we're here this Hanukkah, we do not do that. We do not walk into the landscape of a Kadosh Baruch Hu's world, even if we feel like it's been defiled. We look and we search for those small sparks, those small flames that we can nurture and that we can develop. And through the miracle of the Ribbono Shel Olam's Hashkocha, through God's providence, through God giving us the strength, the direction, the guidance, and the health and the ability, we are able to ultimately bring that light and that illumination to the rest of the world. So my tefillah for all of us is that as we light Hanukkah candles this year, we close our eyes for just a moment, because you don't close your eyes during Hanukkah candle lighting, but we focus inward. And we it's been tough, it's been rough, but we focus inward and we extract and we discover and we reveal so much of the energy that we know we have within us to be able to bring that sense of light to our own experience, to our own homes, to our own families, and to the rest of the world. Have a wonderful, wonderful Hanukkah.
Rabbi Glasser, thank you so much for that. Those inspiring words, really, you're getting us right in the right framework and frame of mind for Hanukkah itself. We wish you and your wonderful family and your community a Hanukkah Sameach, a healthy and safe and inspiring Yontif. And may this Yontif bring Yeshuos and Refuos for all of Klal Yisrael, really, for the entire
amen,
world.
Amen. Thank you for inviting me. And I hope to see you all soon. Be'ezras Hashem.
Be'ezras Hashem. Take care. Kol Tov. Have a good night, everybody. So good to see everyone. Please open your camera for a minute. This way we can see everyone.